Lord, we've worshiped you here in this building and then all those together online. And Lord, we're asking you to speak to us. We're in unique times. We're in, on a certain level, unprecedented times in our world, but something that's just another day for you, Lord. So we get our hearts and minds in tune with you. We get our hearts and minds in tune with your spirit. We get our hearts and minds in tune with your word. And we ask, Lord, what would you have us to do in the midst of the crisis? How can this be redeemed for the glory of God? In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me to John, the 9th chapter. The heart and soul of this message that I'm bringing tonight is going to be how we can redeem this moment for the glory of God, how we can redeem this moment for souls, for the lost. Yes. Yes. Before we get to that, I'm going to lay out some practical thoughts about faith, about wisdom, and about dealing with fear. John 9:1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. That's bad. That's a sad thing. No one would say, boy, I hope that the child that's going to be born to you or the child born to me will be blind from birth and blind their whole life. That's a tremendous hardship. And there was an assumption, if that's the case, then somebody must have sinned, right? So his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They know the thing itself is bad. They're assuming God is behind it. God must have therefore brought judgment. So who sinned? Did the man sin in the womb? That was some Jewish thought in the day. You could sin in the womb. Did he sin? Or did his parents sin that he was born blind? Because obviously somebody sinned, because God's not going to bless you with a child born blind. That's the assumption. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God must be displayed in him. Right. Now notice something interesting. Jesus never really explains how it was that he was born blind. Was it that it was demonic? Was it that God willed it? Was it some natural phenomenon? He doesn't say that. He simply says, no, it's not a matter of sin. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. But this is an opportunity for God to be glorified. Amen. And he's giving us a way of looking at things. We worshiped it. Some of the singing leading up to this, as Reggie led us, is to get God's perspective and God's spirit. And that's how we look at the whole world around us. That everything's Satan or sin, or the world, or the situations around it. Everything that's meant for evil, as we walk with God, can be turned around for good. That which is a stumbling stone in itself can become a stepping stone. Right. The stumbling block can turn into a stepping stone. The things that are meant to hurt and destroy us can be the very things that cause us to thrive. And the times of greatest chaos and anarchy are the times when the gospel can make the greatest advance. And look at what Jesus said in terms of mentality. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So he's going to have the perspective of everything that comes his way as an opportunity for God to be glorified. It's the same in the 11th chapter with Lazarus. When Lazarus is sick and Jesus waits to go, it's the same language used. We've got to do the works of God while we can in the day. So this is our opportunity. This is a unique opportunity for the church to glorify Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. This is a unique opportunity for the church to win the lost. Amen. At a time when people are unsettled, at a time when the carnal pleasures just aren't there, you can't go out to the restaurant, you can't watch sports, you can't do this, you can't do that. So much of normal life and the things that take our attention, when those are gone, when people are asking questions, when they're worried about life and death, this is a ripe time for the gospel. Right. Yes. You say, well, but aren't you using this in a manipulative way? Aren't you manipulating on people's emotions? No, we're trying to get them when they're sober. We're trying to get them when they're actually thinking. Yes. You know, many of us got saved when we were in a messed up time in life. Now, I was messed up. I didn't think I was. I was enjoying getting high and doing drugs and being a rebel. Others know we're at the end of ourselves, or they're going to jail, or this one's dying, and they cry out to God, and you say, oh, well, you just needed a crutch. No. We need life support. Yeah. We don't just need a crutch. The human race needs resurrection. Yeah. So it's just that sometimes people recognize their need more, and that's our great opportunity to bring the gospel. Absolutely. It's not that we're being manipulative when people are afraid, now we're going to manipulate their emotions. No, now that they're starting to think about life and death, now that they're not just consumed with the 24/7 addiction to sports and entertainment and fleshly sin and this and that, and we've got to stop and think and wonder where's the next paycheck coming from and what's going to happen. Now people are stopping and thinking about more important issues. We can bring them a message of eternal life. Yes. And we can show that we are different than the world around us. I've been using this illustration a lot in recent days, but John Wesley sails over from England to America because he wants to convert the heathen, right? You know, the Native Americans, he wants to convert the heathen. He's a devoted Christian, but he's actually not saved. He is absolutely devoted to Christianity and Christian living and Christian values and Christian beliefs, but he doesn't know the Lord. He hasn't been born again. And his famous line, I came to convert the heathen, but who's going to convert me? And one of the striking things that shook him up was on the boat on the Atlantic coming over to America. There's a terrible storm, and it looks like everybody's going to die. I can't imagine how frightful that would be. You know, you're talking about a boat in the Atlantic. It must be black. You know, the sky's black, the wind. You know, you're sick to your stomach, the pounding waves. It's over. And here are these Moravian Christians that had come from the movement of Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, in their midst of their 24/7 prayer movement and missions movement, and they're on the boat in the midst of the same storm worshiping God. And they're praising God. And they're rejoicing. And moms, dads, kids. And Wesley questions them, were you not afraid? No, we weren't afraid. Because they knew the Lord. And he realized, you have something I don't have. You have something different. We need to demonstrate that now. Not by putting on a show, but by living out the reality of our faith. Yeah, we have concerns like everyone else. We have bills to pay like everyone else. We're concerned about the health of our loved ones like everyone else. At the same time, we know God. We have eternal life. No matter what we go through in this world, God's with us. When I was in India year before last, gone 27 times in the last 27 years, it was delayed flights getting there. It was about 45 hours from leaving my house to arriving at the destination. We were supposed to be able to get there, sleep for a few hours, and then go to the first meeting. But because of the flight delays and all this, the brother leads the ministry there. He said, hey, do you want to go now because the pastors are waiting, or do you want to just go back and rest and then start the meeting tonight? I was only going to be there 3.5 days. I said, no, I'm here to minister, man. Let's just go. So I said that to say I was a little jet lagged, a little tired after all this travel. And as we're driving in the car to the first meeting, the Holy Spirit drops in my heart Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If God's for us, who can be against us? It just drops in my heart, clear as day. So I get up and I begin to minister on that theme. And Yesu Padam, the brother I work with there, who's been stoned for his faith, whose men have been killed for the gospel, men that we laid hands on, sent out to preach. They've been killed for the gospel, and they knew that they might be killed when they went. I'm preaching, and he says, brother, he said, that's our verse. That's our theme verse for the year, more than conquerors. He said, this is the year of conquering. And he said, brother, God spoke the same verse to you that he spoke to me and our team and to the children's ministry team. We all three received it. Here I am, you know, jet lagged, tired, and God drops it in my heart. I said, but you know, the thing about this theme as I'm preaching it is it says you're going to go through hard times. Right. In other words, it's good news, but it's bad news. You know, it reminds me just again on the very natural level, the small level of when Scott would be training me. And we knew it's going to be a brutal workout. It's going to be a tough workout. It's going to push us to the limit. And it's just going to be a tough one today. That's all you need to hear. You already know you're going to be pushed to the limit. And as you're laying there on a heap on the floor, like, he goes, okay, next. It's like, I don't want to hear next now. And as you're pushing to the limits, come on, move faster, harder. So when Paul writes in Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he says, what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, famine, sore. And then he says, we're being killed day and night. In other words, we are dying. Yeah. We are suffering for the gospel, but we overcome in the midst of it. It's not that we're exempt from pain. It's not that we're exempt from trial. It's not that we're exempt from death, but we overcome because we know the Lord. There's something different about us. I have dear friends of mine that have lost children. I mean, tragic accidents, folks I work with every day, part of our ministry. Lost a child years ago, godly kid, godly family, completely freak accident. I have no explanation for it. I mean, I racked my brain, I prayed, I thought, I wondered, to this day, I have no clue. This was, what, 20-something years ago. I haven't the slightest clue. I don't think they have any answer. But I can tell you that from day one, they were people of faith. Yeah. That from day one, they worshiped God in the midst of the storm. And I remember being at their home. And yeah, I went to the, I asked the pastor if he would let me get into the church building that night because they had the casket in the building. Would he let me go in there to pray to try to raise the boy from the dead, 13 years old? We didn't tell the parents because I didn't want to mess with their emotions. But yeah, I did that. I tried that, okay? You say, you're crazy. Well, if it says raise the dead, someone has to be dead to raise them, right? And these are friends. This is a 13-year-old kid, a precious kid. And I remember being in the church building that night. It was about 2 in the morning. I'm alone with the casket there. It's open. And right before I went in there, the pastor said to me, by the way, he said, I know this won't affect your faith because you're a man of faith. He said, but the blood has been drained and there's formaldehyde in the veins. He said, and you don't want to try to stand him up just because of the neck injury. And I thought, oh, wonderful, that's all you need to hear. Wow. So I'm in there in the building and it's suddenly I'm hearing all these creaky sounds and noises and the air, just everything's just spooking me out. I'm being honest. And I called Nancy. It's like 1, 2 in the morning. I called my wife, Nancy. I said, I'm getting spooked. I'm not here just with the casket praying for this boy to be raised from the dead. And she said, come on, just get a hold of yourself. Kind of rebuke because you're a man of God. And I prayed through and I got through and prayed and cried out to God and spoke to the boy and nothing happened. And at a certain point, I realized he's not getting up. And I just, you know, wept and went back home. But I say that to say this, that couple, when I was at their home, and a local newspaper reporter came to find out what happened and to talk, the mom answered the door. She answered the door, and the guy said, I'm looking for so-and-so. She said, that's me. He said, no, I'm looking for the mother. She goes, that's me. He couldn't believe it because she answered the door with a smile and with grace. And I remember that night as they stood online to greet people that were coming to offer condolences, they were ministering to the mourners. The mom and dad were ministering. That's supernatural. I don't know why they lost their son. I don't know why certain things happen, but we live differently. We live differently. We die differently. We're people of God, and that needs to be demonstrated to the world. Now, before I get back to seizing the moment, before I get back to that, why is it that if we're such people of faith that we don't pack the building out and ignore what the government is saying? It's a very simple principle, and it simply has to do with loving your neighbor. Right. Now, let me explain. That's right. This is not an attack on our religious rights. Bars are shut down right now. Do you understand? Okay? Yes. If there's a strip club in this city, that's shut down. This is not an attack on our religious rights. Ball games are not taking place. Weddings are being postponed. All right, this is simply a request, guidelines for the government. You know, some are seeking to enforce it, but here's what you have to understand. It is not about how much faith you have to go pray for the sick. If I met you somewhere, I'm sitting next to you, and you say, I just need to let you know, I've just been diagnosed with the virus, I would lay hands on you for healing in Jesus' name. And then I would go home and close the door until I get diagnosed. Why? Because I care about others. So here's the issue here. Everybody watching online, people of faith, men of God, women of God, have any of you been sick in the last year? Anybody here, our little group here, are you know staying under the 10 limit here, has anybody here gotten a cold in the last year? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, wow. We've actually caught cold. If we could catch a cold, what makes us so sure? But now we won't catch the virus. Listen. There's a family in New Jersey. 4 people in the family are already dead from the virus. There's a wedding party in Australia. 37 people now infected. Over 600 people died today in Italy. They can't cremate the bodies fast enough. This is simply about spreading things to others. You know, someone, a grad, prays for the sick, believes in miracles, was upset with me saying that we should comply with the government regulations and thought there was fear when I'm saying it. It's like, first, don't talk to me about fear, man. I'm running to the fire more than most human beings you'll ever meet. That's my mentality, to run towards the battle. I got to be held back by God from doing it. And look, I was supposed to be in Lagos, Nigeria this coming week. And as of 2 days ago, they're saying the meetings are still on, brother. There's great anticipation. Everything's going. If the door was open, I was still going to go. And then they said, hang on, everything's shutting down here, which is what I was expecting. I've run into life-threatening situations, God and others as my witness. That's my impulse. That's my natural instinct. But someone was saying, look, the church is so compromised. Yeah, the church is so compromised, so we're going to get 1,000 compromised people in a building, and you're telling me it's not going to affect others? You're telling me that you're going to guarantee that no one's going to get infected, or that no infected person has contacted someone else? And here it is, with all of our faith, we end up spreading disease. Here, let me be really practical, okay? Sure, we have some moms here and plenty of moms and dads watching. How did you feel when you're a mom and you got two little kids in the nursery and another mom full of faith decides to bring their little daughter in with chicken pox? How did you, listen, oh, I got all the faith in the world that it won't get infected. Well, what happened to your faith? Your kid got chicken pox. If you got all the faith in the world, keep the chicken pox off your kid. You couldn't keep the kid chicken pox off your kid, then don't bring your kid about other kids. Kids sneezing and coughing and, you know, whatever the sickness is. It's like, okay, if you didn't have, and by the way, I'm not saying that we can keep every disease off of us with faith. I mean, by God's grace, we believe and we go for it, right? We're, you know, that's who we are. But I'm just saying, if you're boasting about your faith, I'm confident that the chicken pox isn't going to touch your kids. Like, well, I'm not confident in your faith because your kid got the chicken pox. Isn't that just being practical? That's right. And the deal with this is it is invisible and highly contagious. So it's just a matter of saving lives, of loving our brother or sister, of Proverbs 22:3, that the shrewd person sees disaster, sees trouble, and hides. And the foolish one, the naive one, runs headlong and pays the penalty. You know, the first virus death, now coronavirus death in Oklahoma, 50-year-old Pentecostal pastor, wow, who was otherwise in health. This can happen. I don't understand why. I'm not going to judge him. I'm not going to change my theology. But when the government says, hey, use wisdom, I will say we use wisdom. Yeah. And when the government comes to restrict our rights, I'll meet you in jail.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. Years ago, when I was 37 years old, so just turned 65, so I was 37 years old. Boy, that's 38 years ago, so it's now the long side is on this side. Okay, anyway, I'd never had chicken pox. I was at a meeting ministering, and a couple came up and they said, our baby has chicken pox. And I realized that I was not in faith at that moment, because my normal attitude would be, I don't care if I've never had chicken pox, I'm laying hands on that kid. That's the way I think. That's the way I operate. That's my first mentality. I'm going to believe God and pray for that kid. And if that kid can be healed, then I'm not going to get it. And I remember I hesitated. You know, real faith doesn't hesitate. I hesitated. I'm just telling you what happened. I either should have stayed back and said, hey, I never had chicken pox, or I should have gone and laid hands on the kid with confidence. I hesitated, and then I prayed, and then I got chicken pox. And before I knew I had it, I gave it to both of our daughters.
Oh, no.
And let me just tell you something. Chicken pox at 37 is not that pleasant.
Whoa.
Let me tell you something else. I've got, you know, all, you're disfigured, you know, at first it's brutal, you know, the like flu-like symptoms, whatever it is, you feel like you've been hit over the head with a baseball bat, just body aching, and then the body starts blotching, you know, all these sores and itches, it's like miserable, right? And I remember rebuking myself, thinking, oh, great man of God you are, you got the chicken pox and you're bummed out, you know, just kind of, and I remember, you know, our oldest daughter comes in like, Dad, she's got it, it's like we didn't quarantine me quickly enough. When we realized what was going on, and then their younger sister, they both got it. And I go from there, after recovering, to go to speak in Korea. At the Olympic Stadium, they added in an extra meeting, the Olympic Stadium, 75-foot screen with the blotchy face on it. And right during that time, with the blotches all over, Zondervan, one of the scholars there, contacts me, Zondervan publisher, and says, hey, we definitely want to go ahead with that book of yours called Israel's Divine Healer. I said, oh, I got a great picture for the back of the book. This is real life. These things happen, okay? We're not always in perfect faith. Sometimes we might hesitate. So just using wisdom to stop the spread so that we're not dealing with the same crisis that Italy's dealing with. I mean, you see lines of coffins, cemeteries shut down. One woman, her husband died. She said, I'd like to bury him, but the cemeteries are shut, plus my two sons are in quarantine. I did a little online gathering just for a few of our online students last night. As far as School of Ministry Online is growing, I just met with about 9 of them last night. But the husband of one of the students, they're in their 70s. He's got the virus. He's a man of faith, and he's the strongest one in the family, and the kids and the grandkids aren't really as serious with the Lord as he is, so it's really shaking them that grandpa has this. We're praying and believing he's going to come through it fine. By God's grace, he will. But we're just exercising wisdom. Listen, people have gotten upset with me for saying this, but I said, if you got so much faith, then shut yourself in at home and pray until the thing stops. You say, but look, in times past, during plague and pestilence, there were Christians. And when everyone fled the city, they stayed in the city. And they cared. Yes, they did. And many died. That's fine. In other words, if you want to go shut yourself in with sick people, do it, man. Absolutely. If you and your family talk it through, it's like, okay, because you've got healthcare workers, they're getting sick left and right. They're like the Christians on the front lines in that respect, caring for people, and they're getting infected. Israel hasn't had a death yet, at least as of earlier today, they had not yet had a death. They have got tens of thousands in quarantine, but they've got hundreds and hundreds of workers now that are sick. Because they're the ones, the doctors, the nurses, the ones responding, they're sick. So go ahead and minister to the sick. Shut yourself in with them. And keep praying until they're all healed. Go for it. And if you get infected, then you get infected. I mean, if that's your mentality, if you want to go ahead and do that, just don't go from there and go walking around hugging 100 people. That's all. It's just wisdom. Look, the Bible even has quarantine guidelines and things like that. But having said that, this is a unique moment for the gospel. When I was in Italy one time, working with a tent ministry there, they lived very sacrificially. They lived for decades. I mean, literally decades in little tents, little trailers, with porta potties, with one truck where men would shower at one time of the day, women another. They shared all their possessions. They shared all their income. They cooked together. This is how they lived for decades. When I was with them for a week, it was a trying week to live like that. And I was shocked to find out they lived like that for decades. And there was a big tent, smaller tent. I was with the smaller tent. And they had a keyboard player that became nationally famous in Italy. I mean, he was one of the most gifted guys. I never heard anybody do what he did on the keyboard. And he had come to the Lord, and he was now playing. And just like Reggie tonight was a one-man orchestra, so that was him. This was years ago. He'd have every setting, so you didn't have half the musicians. You didn't have any of the musicians. All you needed was Claudio. And you had the singers and all, and it was incredible. And it was a boon because they did evangelism meetings 7 nights a week. They would be on the streets every day preaching the gospel, and then they'd have meetings at night. If there were 6 people sitting, they'd go on with their meeting. And you think they do it year after year after year after year. It can be very disconcerting. It can be very discouraging. And something happened with Claudio, because of which he had to leave the team. And I remember thinking, oh, man, what a blow. Because he carried the whole thing. And they're doing music every night. And they're singing praises. And that's something that brings the people in the tent. You know, Claudio's music brought him in. I remember talking to Vittorio, the Italian leader of the team. I said, brother, man, that's quite a blow. Claudio leaving. And he said, just another opportunity for God to be glorified. Yeah, this deep voice, and my accent, you know, I can't represent it, but deep voice and this Italian accent just boomed it out with a smile because they're faith people. Yeah, it's a big obstacle. It's another opportunity to see what God's going to do. We have to have that mentality. Yes, it's terrible that people are suffering. Yes, it's terrible that there's fear gripping the nation and other nations. Yes, it's terrible that there could be economic upheaval and hardship and things like that. Yeah, that's all bad. We don't glory in that, but we redeem it. Just like the blind man's blindness was bad, but it was an opportunity for God to be glorified by healing him. It doesn't say that he was born blind for the glory of God, but rather that this is an opportunity for God to be glorified. How? By healing him. This is an opportunity for us to shine light in darkness. It reminds me of the story of the two salesmen. There was a shoe company in America that decided that they were going to expand their brand into Africa. And they researched for years. They finally landed on one particular city, and they opened up a warehouse there. They sent in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of boxes of shoes and sent in their number one salesman. And he gets there, and within seconds of his arrival, he's texting, "Get me out of here. What were you thinking? The people here don't wear shoes." It's like, this is your great brainstorm, research and development for years. Look, this is the city you target. The people don't wear shoes. We got thousands of shoes here. People don't wear shoes. You crazy? Get me out of here. So they immediately pull the guy back. Board sits together. They meet. They discuss it. They said, "We believe this was the right decision." So they send their number two salesman over there. Within seconds of his arrival, he goes, "I need thousands and thousands more boxes of shoes. Nobody here has any shoes." That's how we have to look at this opportunity before us. There are going to be plenty of people that are going to need prayer for healing. There are going to be plenty of people that need to hear the gospel and find out about salvation and find out about eternal life and find out about what really matters. And we as God's people must seize the moment. Again, I don't make light of the upheaval and the suffering, but I say in the midst of it, this is a divine opportunity. In the midst of it, God is at work. My schedule somehow for this year got completely out of hand. God had clearly laid on my heart late last year, work smarter, not harder. God knows I'll go day and night. God knows I'll travel day and night. You know, my Australia trip, we had, because of various issues and flights being canceled, we had to go a different route. And I spent hours in the Hong Kong airport, everybody with masks, a few weeks ago. But it ended up that from leaving my house to arriving at the place where I was going to preach was 51 hours. And I got there and then had to minister immediately. And hey, we did it. Praise God. It was no problem. I was home for 2.5 days, had to hit the road again in three different cities. And I remember thinking, how did this happen? And then home for a little while. And then it's supposed to be tonight after tonight, driving 3 hours to North Carolina to minister somewhere. And then a few days after that, leaving from Nigeria. It's like, how did I do this? I don't know how this. In fact, one weekend I was scheduled to be in three different places. I made a mistake coordinating with Dylan and so on. It's like, how in the world? I'm saying, God, I got to slow down. I got to slow down. I just need more time with you. I need more time before you. We need to pour more time into radio, into the videos we're doing, more time into writing and all of this. And suddenly my schedule is completely clear. Yeah. I don't know where funds are coming from, because as I travel out and speak, not to Nigeria, but to other places, as I travel out and speak, offerings are received, not for me, but for our ministry, for our team, and to pay radio bills and things like that. So I'm in the same boat with everybody else. I mean, we're working just as hard, just as many hours, just the same to honor the Lord, but the income that normally comes, it's got to come from somewhere else. That's God's business. Yeah, that's right. But I'm thinking, I suddenly have time. I can write more books. I can spend more time with God. I'm putting out more videos. I think we've done, this is second sermon, and then two live streams on Facebook already, and then article after article. I was talking to a publisher the other day. I said, if you want, I'll have a book finished on the coronavirus and Christians next week. If you want to put it out, if you get it out quick, I'll have it done. So they have time. Say, okay, I got to row more, got in better shape, and catch up on sleep and all this. I'm thinking, I don't know if this opportunity is going to present itself again. I got to grab hold of it. We've got to grab hold of it. You know, you got more, what am I going to do? Who are the kids all day? Maybe that's a godsend. Maybe, I know it's challenging and difficult, and you got responsibilities, and how can you, work and understand all the challenges. I'm not making light of any of it. And then it's like, okay, the government wants to send a certain amount of money. I already lost more than that. I'm not making light of it. And then, of course, the sickness, the disease, the death. I understand the seriousness of the moment, but friends, grab it. And as evangelists and soul winners, grab it. You know, Daniel Kalenda, who leads Christ for All Nations, succeeded Reinhard Bonnke, one of our ministry school grads. You know, he says that hell for an evangelist is a giant crowd and everybody is saved. You know, you go for the lost. That's who you're looking for. William Booth, from the Salvation Army, old man travels over to Australia to reach the lost. And they have this, you know, big convention center, and the place is packed out, and it's an amazing meeting, and everyone's thrilled. And Booth's like, I didn't come here for the Christians. I didn't come here for the believer. Where are the prostitutes? Where are the derelicts? Where are the drunkards? And literally, they went out on the streets and found those people and brought them in, and he had another meeting, and then he was happy. That's what he was there for. So many of you are evangelists. That's what Scott was called by, to raise up a hub and to spread these around. Others are watching right now. You're a follower of Jesus. You're not particularly an evangelist, but this is the time to grab hold of the moment. Right. Listen, even if you are shut in your home, even if just for a season the government says don't go out of your home unless you have to buy food or some medical emergency or something like that, you can pray like you never prayed. Yes. And God can say, okay, call this one. Reach this one on social media. Yeah. I mean, even when we're shut in our homes, we can reach the world.
That's right.
You know, our Facebook page is almost 600,000 people. And, you know, some nights I'll be sitting at home and it's 10 at night. It's like, I just want to talk to people. I'll just get on. Hey, you got any questions for me? And next thing, people flooding in with questions. We have a unique situation, a unique opportunity. And even if all internet, all phones were cut off, we can touch God. Some of the times when I've heard God best has been when everything else was cut off.
That's right.
You know, the word that God gave me that's been quoted over and over and over in terms of our dealing with LGBT issues, reach out and resist. The full word, reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. You know when that word came to me? It was the annual Roe v. Wade March in Washington, D.C., January of 2005. God had been speaking to me since 2004 about being a voice in the midst of this and being called to help turn back the tide of homosexual activism. And then I knew in order to do that, I needed to have his heart for people. So first I was concerned about the issues, then it began to break my heart for the people. So this was forming in me. But I'm with my friend Lou Engel, who right now is leading a national or international prayer meeting for God to intervene. So I'm with Lou speaking at a meeting. And then we've got this day, Alveda King, Martin Luther King's niece, is going to speak. And then we're going to, it's freezing cold out, freezing day. Then we're going to put the red tape on our mouths, marked life tape that God had given to someone in a dream. We're now going to march or just walk about 2 hours to the Supreme Court building and stand there in silent prayer. So you're there. Look, I'm a talker, you know, I'm a radio guy, I'm a preacher. Just you wake me up in the middle of the night and say, preach on this, and there we go, you know. So I got tape on my mouth. Even your prayers are just thoughts now, right? You can't, even as you're praying to God, you're praying silently. And it was there, so you got the 2 mile walk with the tape on your mouth. I remember like icicles forming, you know, my mustache like dripping down. It's like, man, it's cold out here. And then standing in front of the Supreme Court, and it was then when I realized, my mouth taped, that I heard the Holy Spirit speak more clearly. That it was a time for me to be silent. It was a time for me to be quiet. You know, some nights home, and I'm on internet doing this and that, and writing and interacting with people and so on, and then internet shuts down, and for whatever reason, power outage or whatever it is, you got a few hours, you can't do anything but just do what you used to do. You know, not be so connected, not be so digital, not be so wired.
Yes.
And you step back and you begin to worship God and you begin to hear his voice more clearly. Let's seize this moment. Now, a lot of people in the world are saying the same thing. You know, call a friend that you haven't called, take a walk, enjoy nature. Yeah, do all that, but let's redeem it as believers. There've got to be people every single day, because we're still in the public, that don't know the Lord. There's got to be divine appointments left and right. People hurting, people in fear, people in crisis. Like, hey, we're not in fear and we're not in crisis because we know God, because he's our Father. I mean, Psalm 46 is remarkable, that even though the earth be removed, the mountains go dashing into the sea, crushed in the sea, crashing into the sea, we won't fear. Like, that's pretty intense. That's more intense than a virus. The whole earth shaking and mountains crashing into the sea. We won't fear because God's with us. This is not just empty talk. You know, we talk about the presence of the Spirit and the reality of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the tangibility of the Spirit. Many of us have literally felt the Holy Spirit in our hands or going into people as we've prayed, or we felt fire in our hands and we pray for them and they feel and sickness leaves. Well, the tangibility of God being a refuge, being a strong tower, being a rock is far more tangible than any of that. We can literally run into Him and be safe. More real than a physical structure. And often, in the midst of craziness and calamity, He supernaturally protects us. And when that's the case, awesome. You know, the most famous story is John G. Lake in South Africa during the bubonic plague. And their dead are dying so rapidly that they're having to put three or four people in the same grave. And Lake and one of his workers are just going around burying people, ministering to the sick. They're not protected, and they're not sick. Now, I'm sure there are other Christians that got sick and other Christians that died. I'm sure that happened. But Lake had a certain walk with God and was at a certain place in God that it didn't happen to him or his friend. And when the doctors asked him, how is it you're functioning in the midst of this? You don't have the whole hazmat thing. You know, you're not protected the way you're supposed to be. His famous answer, he said, take the foam that's on the mouth of one of these victims, one of these deceased people, put it under the microscope, and all the germs, these deadly germs are alive. He said, put it on my hand. And when they did, everything died. He said, that's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus inside of us. If you walk in that reality, walk in that reality. If God gives you that supernatural faith to go into the midst of a storm and to pray and to do impossible things, go ahead and do it. Don't do it presumptuously. Don't do it because you feel pressure. Don't do it because you feel like I got to prove something. That's not faith. That's either presumption or carnal pressure. Faith comes and you know it. God said, get out of the boat. You get out of the boat. But friends, in the midst of the storm, regardless of what comes our way, we're going to rejoice. And we're going to praise God. John, the fourth chapter, those famous words of Jesus, don't say, oh, isn't it 4 months and the harvest comes? This is harvest. Listen, all of us on a certain level would like life to go back to normal. In other words, people know they have jobs, kids are going to school, you can have weddings, things like that, you can have all your gatherings. On a certain level, we'd like life to go back to normal. On another level, we don't just want it to go back to normal because we're so carnal and caught up with worldly things and stuff. We want to be more sober and think more about the meaning of life. But on a certain level, we don't want the daily crisis. For good reason. For good reason. In itself, this is a bad situation. But while we have it, rather than just longing for the normal to come, let's grab every moment.
Yes, sir.
Let's look for every opportunity. I was just in New York City, and one of the brothers that was there with me, a pastor, said that he was right there immediately after 9/11. He was one of the first Christian responders, and they set up shop there immediately after for days and were ministering to people. And he said, no one ever saw anything like it. The church is just packed out. Yeah. Now, it wasn't sustained, but people did, they were shaken, they had questions, and I'm sure some did come to the Lord in a lasting way. We don't want this thing to pass without getting everything we can out of it spiritually.
Right. Yes.
We're praying for a solution. We're praying for vaccine. We're praying for healing. We're praying for miracle. And we're praying for God to be glorified. That it won't just be a human solution or Donald Trump did well or the government did well. Or that we want God to be glorified in the midst of it.
Yeah.
So we're all praying for that. We're praying for intervention. We're praying for God to work. But while we have this opportunity, let's grab it. Let's maximize it. And I'm thinking in my own life, okay, I've got X number of days ahead with no travel. And even just a minor appointment I had, just cancel out, we're closed until less than such a day. So, you know, I'm doing extra video and interviews and things like that. It's not like I'm doing nothing. But the travel, cut back. Not here, not here, not here, not here, not here. Man, I got to grab hold of that. Sure, I could use a day to just chill. Just rest, like a vacation day. But I don't need a week to chill. I don't need a month to chill. I don't need 2 months to chill. And the same with you. Your world may be topsy-turvy. You may have more than ever on your plate because of school and upheaval and things like that. But friends, don't just think about you. Lord, how could I bless somebody else? Who is there that's hurting? And those of us who have faith should demonstrate it in giving. You know, I was thinking of Luke 3 where John the Baptist, John the Immerser is preaching repentance. We should probably develop a meme to this effect, you know, where he's preaching repentance and the soldiers said, well, what do we do? And people, what do we do? Well, if you have two coats, share one. So if you have two rolls of toilet paper, you know, share one. Years ago, we were vacationing with a family, a wealthy family that invited us to stay at their summer house. And he had been a Green Beret in Vietnam. And it was late 80s, early 90s. And somehow there was a lot of talk, whatever was going on. It was one of those seasons where people are talking about we need to store food. It's going to be, you know, the calamity's about to happen. It's the end of the world, whatever. We need to be storing food and so on. And he said to me, how do you feel about that? So I explained my view, and I thought it was an overreaction and so on. And he said, listen, two things. He said, first, if you're a Christian, are you storing food for you or your neighbor? That's a fair question to ask, right? Am I hoarding or am I thinking, all right, how can I store up so I can bless my neighbor? That's one thing. The other thing he said, look, I've been in some rough parts of the world, times of famine. He said, if you're going to store food, he said, you better store weapons also. He said, because when your starving neighborhood finds out that you're the one house with food, the only way you're going to keep them away is guns. And he was just saying a lot of this attitude is, he was making a point, this is hardly a Christian attitude. So yes, use wisdom. Maybe you have a nest egg that's put aside. Maybe you have some ways to live that are more frugal. Whatever you could do, yes, use wisdom. But let's not just be thinking about ourselves. Let's be thinking about others. And you know, just in general life, when you focus on yourself, oh, I'm tired, I'm bad, it's a hard day, and suddenly you start thinking about others, everything changes. Attitude changes, outlook changes, and suddenly the thing that was a big pain is not that big a pain, a big obstacle is not that big an obstacle. So let's pray every day until this is over, Lord, use me to make a difference. Lord, how can we redeem this? How can we do something that's going to bless somebody, that's going to help somebody, that's going to encourage someone, that's going to give them hope, that's going to meet them in a tangible way, that's going to bring them healing, that's going to bring freedom. What can we do to make a difference? And Lord, what do you want to say to us during this season? Yes. Are there things that we're holding on to? Are there things that we're addicted to? Are there things that we're being purged of and purified of? Are there sins you want us to repent of? I wrote an article late last night, and it's up now on different sites, called Porn to the Rescue? ? And I was on a computer website, just doing nothing for a little while, taking a little break, and I see Pornhub offering free month subscriptions to people in Italy, France, and Spain. And in America, they had noticed that Pornhub viewing was up because people were home more and had more time on their hands. You think when people should be saying, look, we don't know that each thing happening is a direct result of sin, but we know in time of calamity, that's a good time to be repenting. Yes. In time of calamity, it's a good time to be searching your heart. Time of upheaval, it's a good time to be praying for mercy, not subscribing to porn. You think the utter madness of it. Reminded me of Isaiah 22 when God called for fasting and weeping and wailing, and the people said, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's kind of the attitude. It's like, hey, we got more time, let's party. You got old people dying and young people getting high and sleeping around on the beach. Something's wrong with that picture. So it's a time of sobriety. It's a time for us to go to God, for our churches, instead of just saying, man, we can't wait to gather together in a building. What can we learn from this? Right. How can we do things even better to reach even more people? I saw an interview with James Robinson and Chris Hodges, who's a pastor of a mega church, and he was saying that on a normal week, I may not have the numbers exactly right, but on a normal week through their services and online, they reach like 50,000 people. And he said at this time of the year, with spring break, whatever, he said they'll be down about 20%, like around 40,000. He said this last weekend they reached 250,000. Wow. They reached 250,000. And this is not being able to physically meet in the same place. Youngi Cho, who had the fastest growing church in the world in South Korea and all that, when it really took off was when he had a heart attack. You know, the heart attack in itself is a bad thing, but suddenly he couldn't do stuff, so he had to raise up house groups. And try, okay, you do this, you do this, you do this. And then it multiplied, and then it really took off. So this thing in itself is negative, bad. Is it an attack from Satan? Is it judgment from God? Is it manufactured in a lab? Is it a natural phenomenon? Whatever the origin, just like Jesus doesn't answer that in John 9, and I personally can't tell you, but whatever the origin, God's using this moment. Yes. Let it be a time of waking up for us, yes, a time of introspection, soul searching, seeking the face of God, fresh dedication, and then, above all, a time to reach out to a hurting, dying world and saying, yes, we have a message, yes, we have a message, yes, we have something that can help you and set you free. Amen?